Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Great God in heaven, we praise you, we worship you, we adore you. You are God and there is no other. And Father, we thank you that we can gather here and hear your word. Father, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would give me the words that you would have for us, Lord, that you would open up this text of Scripture for us, Lord, and that we might rejoice in you, and that we might see our calling that you have given to us as Christians. So we commit this all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years back, our family took a little one-day trip. It wasn't really much of a trip. It's only an hour away, but we went on a boat tour around Seneca Lake. And Seneca Lake, you might know this, is one of the Finger Lakes in New York State. We had a great time. We were with some friends, and the kids were pretty small at the time. Jeremiah wasn't born yet. But one of the things I remember about that was the salt mine that we went past on our tour of the lake. Never seen a salt mine before, and I learned a lot about the whole process of mining salt just from our tour guide. Didn't realize that New York State had such vast quantities of salt, and even Pennsylvania and Ohio, some of the surrounding states. So it was really fascinating for me. And just like here in the United States, in most places around the world, salt is not hard to come by. There's vast quantities of salt all over the earth. And that's why it's pretty cheap, generally speaking. And this was true even in the ancient world. During the time of Jesus in the land of Israel, salt played an important role in everyday life. The use of salt would have been familiar place for most, if not all, of Jesus' listeners. And it's for that reason that Jesus used salt as a way to illustrate an important truth. And that's what we want to look at this morning. As I said, we're going to focus in on verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" Now, I have to confess that I love salt. I don't love it by itself, but I love salt. And of course, there's many uses for salt. But when I think of salt, I think of what I put on my eggs in the morning. Almost every morning, Steph cooks up eggs for me and for our family. I love to eat them with toast. And just this morning, I had toast, a couple pieces of toast, and three eggs. And of course, I sprinkled my salt on, and I sat down and started eating, and I realized I didn't have enough salt. So I went back and got some more salt. It's a wonderful thing. Just like with anything, if you get too much of it, it's not a good thing. But if you have just the right amount, it's a wonderful thing. It gives eggs, and it gives all kinds of different foods a flavor, a great flavor. We would even say that it enhances flavor. It brings out the flavor that's already there. But what exactly does salt do? Well, as I said, it adds flavor. It adds a tastiness to our food. But there's another thing that salt does, and we want to spend some time talking about that. Salt is a preservative. For decades and for centuries and millennia, salt has been used to preserve food, to keep it from rotting. Now, I don't have to tell you that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where things, and that includes us, are constantly in the process of decay. To put it bluntly, we're rotting. That might be a bit extreme, but you know what I mean. There's nothing that lasts forever, and just yesterday, I was reading a story of a couple in the United Kingdom, and they had been married for 90 years. Isn't that amazing? 90th, just a couple years ago, they celebrated their 90th anniversary. Well, lo and behold, and you're not surprised by this, last year, the husband passed away. He was 110 years old. I think she's still living. She's 104. But he finally passed away. So everything, even wonderful things like marriage, there's an end to it all. Nothing lasts forever. And friends, one day you are going to die. You are going to enter into eternity. The question is, will you be ready? Will we be ready? You can live a healthy lifestyle. You can follow Dr. Oz and you can do exercise and all those good things. But you're still going to die. The question is, will you be ready? And the only way to be ready is in knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We just a few minutes ago, or maybe half an hour ago, in Sunday school class, Bill read from John 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Friends, do you know God? Eternal life is found in knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and knowing Him in a real and living in a vital way. It's not just knowing about God. It's knowing God in a personal way. Well, I don't need to make the case to you that things are getting worse and worse in the culture in which we live. If you take even just a casual look around at this world, you're going to see the signs of decay, the signs of erosion. And quite frankly, it's not a pretty picture. We love this world, and we love many of the things in this world, but we see decay all around us. There's rumors of wars. There's wars, of course. There's political turmoil. There's sickness and disease and death. People are still wondering if we'll ever find a cure for cancer. And then, of course, there's the moral and ethical slide that's been going on for decades. The Bible tells us evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so that is why I say that things are getting worse and worse. We see that all around us. The Scripture tells us that. It's always interesting and fascinating to study history. Many of you are history lovers. And one of the things that you find when you study history is that there's nothing new under the sun. That's what Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes. Sometimes we like to pride ourselves on being the first generation to experience this or the first generation to experience that. We like to think that we're the first, but we're really not, because it's all been done before. There's nothing new under the sun. Yes, it's true that we have a flood of new technology, but even the advance of technology is nothing new. That's been going on for centuries and millennia. But as you study history, one of the things you'll find is that there have been seasons where the world has been very optimistic about the future and what we as human beings can do. Take, for example, the late 19th century. That's the late 1800s. It was during that period of time that scientists and professors and doctors and kind of the cultural elite were very optimistic. Over the previous century, they had witnessed incredible breakthroughs when it came to science and technology and medicine. It was a very exciting time to be alive. And they were asking the question, is there anything that human beings cannot do? And this spirit of optimism reached to all levels. Many people actually believed that sickness and illness, it could all be cured. That we wouldn't have sick people anymore. They believed that world peace would no longer be just a pipe dream that we talked about, but that it would become reality and the world would be a much better place. And so they're asking the question, is there anything that we can't do as human beings? If we just set our minds to it and we come together, is there anything we can't do? And friends, in all reality, it was the Tower of Babel all over again. Genesis chapter 11. There was a pride, there was a confidence, there was an arrogance that was totally unfounded and needed a reality check. And of course, if you know your history, you'll know that it didn't take long for that reality check to happen. 100 years ago, the First World War happened. And then a couple decades later, there was the Second World War. And just like that, you had two of the worst wars in all of human history and 90 million deaths. So that's what it took to burst their bubble and this spirit of optimism that prevailed in the late 19th century. And of course, we still encounter this optimism today. People still think that anything is possible if you just have enough time and enough money and so on. But for the most part, people are not nearly as confident as they were in what we can do and what we can accomplish. And all you have to do is study history to see that. Along with that, when we open up our Bibles, we see the same thing. We see how we're a fallen people living in a fallen world. We see how our time here on earth is very short. Even if you live to be 100 years old, even if you celebrate your 90th wedding anniversary, that's still pretty short in the whole scheme of things. Well, I say all this as a reminder that things are going downhill. The world around us, including us, is dying and decaying and breaking down. Now, we can either get depressed about this, some people do, or we can look at what the scriptures tell us on the matter. And when we look at what the Bible has to say, we can actually be hopeful. We can be optimistic about the future. Friends, if you are a Christian, if you know Jesus as your Savior, then you have hope. You have peace. You have a certain future. It's not just a pipe dream. The pages of Scripture show us how God came into the world to save us as sinners and to redeem the world and to make all things new. And friends, He did this and He does this through His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, given the fact that we live in a fallen world where things are going from bad to worse, what is our responsibility as Christians? How are we to live in a dark and decaying world? And again, it's the Bible that gives us answers. The Bible is our sole rule for life and practice. And what does it say here? Well, it tells us we are to be salt, the salt of the earth. We are to be a preservative in a society that is going astray. Take a look at verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." And notice how these words are in the indicative and not the imperative. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus is indicating, He's telling us, this is who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the preservative of society. He's not saying this is what you should try to be. He's saying this is who you are as Christians. So, dear friends, this is indicative of who we are. As you know, we spent the last 5 sermons in Matthew on the Beatitudes. And the wording of it, it goes like this: blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. On and on and on. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And now we have, you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We shouldn't be surprised that verse 13 follows on the heels of the Beatitudes. There's always a logic to Scripture. It always fits together. Now, sometimes we have to study to find that logic, but it's always there. We have to remember that the Holy Spirit of God inspired the Bible. And these are the words, the very words of Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful, and it's logical. God didn't stutter when He inspired the Scriptures. And so here's why the context matters. If we're going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, then we must take into consideration the Beatitudes. We must seek to be the people that God has called us to be. If we think that we can somehow be the salt of the earth and yet not follow the Beatitudes or the Scripture as a whole, then we're mistaken. So this is simple stuff. This is not rocket science. If we're going to be salt and light in a dark world, then we must live holy, godly, righteous lives. Friends, we must live lives that honor God and that reflect the character of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was in college and seminary, I used to devour books on leadership and leadership theory, and I was really obsessed with this whole idea of influence. How can we influence other people? Some of these books were Christian books by Christian authors, and some of them were not. But one of the things I found is that these books were more interested in strategies and planning and methods. And this is, I'm saying this, Christian and non-Christian alike. Essentially, what it all came down to, according to these books, is manipulating people. If you want to lead, then you have to manipulate. And whoever's the better manipulator, that's the better leader. That's kind of the idea. And of course, some maybe would quibble with me on that. Maybe I'm oversimplifying. But here's the thing that's without question. These leadership books fail to emphasize the importance of character, the importance of integrity in the life of the leader. Like I said before, it's all about strategizing and methods and organization. That's what it's about, and not the life of the leader, the person of the leader, his character, his integrity. And friends, we shouldn't be surprised that there's a leadership deficit in our country today and even in the Christian world. But friends, it's the same idea here. If we're going to influence people, and I know you, we all want to have a positive influence on the people around us, on our families, on our community, on our society. We want that. But if we're going to have that kind of influence, then we must be a particular kind of people. We must be like Jesus. We must live like Jesus. And we can only do that by the grace of God. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Praise be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So again, we must be a particular kind of people. And we need to take seriously the commands of Jesus. We must be poor in spirit. We must be humble and meek. We must hunger and thirst for righteousness. All these things that we've looked at in the past few weeks. If we're not displaying those characteristics in our lives, then I can assure you we're not going to be the salt of the earth. It's yet another reminder that character matters. The world tells us that ability and skill set, those are the things that matter. We don't care about your personal life. We don't care about your character and integrity. All that really matters is, can you get the job done? Can you produce? That's what the world is looking for. And how different it is in God's economy. One of the things that I often remind our elders of is the importance of character, the importance of godliness. And we see this in the pastoral epistles. We see this throughout the whole Bible. As elders in a local church, we are called to be godly men, men of character. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, you have the qualifications for overseers, the qualifications for elders, and then verses 8 to 13, the qualifications for deacons. Let me just read verses 1 to 7. Paul writes to Timothy, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Over and over again in that passage, we see the premium that is placed on character and godliness. Yes, it's true that an elder must be able to teach. Yes, he must manage his household well, but by and large, these qualifications are about character. And friends, the same is true of every Christian. Not all of us are called into leadership, but we're all called to be the salt of the earth. We're set apart. We're a chosen race, a holy people, a people belonging to God. Friends, when you understand that, it changes everything. It really does. There's some people, some pastors, that they've got a huge focus. They spend an enormous amount of time and energy on evangelism. And praise God for that. We need to be evangelizing. But we need to balance that with holy living, teaching about godliness and character and integrity. I like how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Let us cleanse ourselves by the grace of God from every defilement. In other words, let us put off sin. One of the things that grieves me as a pastor is that often I just don't see a desire for godliness and holiness in the lives of Christians. All too often I see a people who are being lulled to sleep by the world, and they just don't see the importance of holy living, godly living in this present world. Friends, how can that be? The answer is it can't. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. Friends, we are different. We are distinct. We're peculiar. That's how the Bible describes us. We shouldn't be identical with the world. We shouldn't look like the world. We're different. And if we go back to our passage, Jesus actually touches on this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, what's he saying there? Well, he's saying This is who you are. But hypothetically, what if you're not functioning as salt? What if you're not a preservative? If that's the case, Jesus says you're no longer good for anything. The only thing you're good for is to be thrown out and trampled on the ground. Now, there's a lot of things where if you can't use it for one thing, then you can find another use for it. There's a lot of things like that. Think of wood. There's so many different uses for wood. Really pretty amazing. If you can't use it to fix one thing, well, you put it in the shed and you pull it out later on. But that's not the case with salt. The properties that make salt salt, if they're gone, then guess what? You don't have salt, and really, it's good for nothing. And some of you are maybe thinking, well, if I can't use it for food, maybe I can still use it to throw on the sidewalk and melt the ice in the winter. But think of it this way. If salt has lost its properties and its characteristics, then it's not going to melt the ice anymore. It's useless. It's good for nothing. Throw it on the ground, Jesus said. Let people trample on it. Friends, Jesus could not be any clearer. You are the salt of the earth. He's not saying you should try and be the salt of the earth. He's saying you are the salt of the earth. And just think about it. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. You've been transformed by the grace of God. And for all these reasons and more, you are the salt of the earth. And that tells us that there should not be a mingling between salt, the salt and the substance it's trying to preserve. Salt is always distinctive. It's always set apart. If you sprinkle salt on your food, take for example eggs, it's going to be in the eggs but not of the eggs. It always remains distinctive and separate. Turn with me to John chapter 17. And now I want to look at verses 14 to 18. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now, this is where we get that saying. You've heard it before. Christians are to be in the world, but not of the world. And Jesus says plainly, a couple times there, that we're not of the world. We're separate. We're distinct. We're set apart. However, that being so, it doesn't mean that we just run off and hide from the world. Some people have thought that way, and that's why we have monasteries, that whole monastic community. They thought that we just run away from the world. We separate ourselves from the world. But friends, that's not what Jesus is saying. We are to remain in the world. How can we preserve the world and be salt and light and point the world to Jesus if we run away and hide? The simple answer is we can't. And friends, you should be doing everything in your power to reach your neighbors for Christ. Invite them over. Do something special for them. Find ways to reach your neighbors for Christ. Now, the challenge is that we're to remain in the world without becoming of the world. And all too often, we have professing Christians who set out to change the world and transform the world, but what ends up happening is that they're corrupted. They're polluted by the world. Instead of changing the world changes them. And obviously, that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not being the salt of the earth. Friends, we are to be a preserving agent in a world gone astray. We are to show the world that there is another way, a better way, a much better way. I've heard stories of Christian men who they walked into a room where there was another group of men, and of course there's dirty talk going on. There's a lot of filthy language, that kind of thing, and as soon as that man entered the room, it immediately stopped. All it took was the presence of that Christian man, and the dirty talk was gone. The other men were gripped by their conscience. There's also been times where a Christian woman walked into a room full of other women. And guess what they were doing? They were gossiping. I hope you ladies out there don't take offense at this story. They were gossiping. But guess what happened when this Christian lady walked in? They immediately stopped gossiping. And friends, this is just one simple way that we can be the salt of the earth. We don't necessarily have to say anything in order to make a difference. People are going to see our lives. They're going to see our character. It's going to make a difference. Now, having said that, there's still a place for words. The Bible tells us that we're always to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that you have. So we must always be ready to point people to Jesus, to the power of the gospel. And of course, that requires words. It requires persuasion. It requires a knowledge of the truth. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. One of the things that's neat with the Apostle Paul in his letters, the 13 or so epistles that he wrote, is that he's not afraid to ask for prayer. Not afraid to ask for prayer. And we should be doing the same thing. We should feel free to ask one another, could you pray for me? I'm struggling with this sin. I'm really struggling in my sanctification. Could you pray for me? Could you intercede on my behalf? Here's his prayer. We're going to start in verse 2, actually. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. That's what we should be praying for, asking God to open for us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Then verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I love that. Our speech should always be gracious. It should be seasoned with salt. It should be tasty. That's what we want. We want our words to be tasty so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So there is a place for words. We need to be prepared. We need to constantly be meditating on God's word. And sometimes it's just our lives. It's just the godly life that we lead. Sometimes it's our words. Well, friends, as we close, let me remind you what you already know. You are the salt of the earth. And friends, if you're a true believer, that means that you are salt in a world that's decaying, it's eroding, it's dying, and quite frankly, it's passing away. People think if this is what things are like now, what's it going to be like in 10 years or 20 years or 30 years? How bad will things eventually get? And obviously, none of us knows the answer to that question. We can't predict the future. But we need to remember that this world is not our true home. We can be patriotic. We can be proud of our country. We should be proud of our country. But the fact is, we're citizens of another country, a better country, a heavenly country. Friends, if you are a Christian, that means heaven is your true home. So we always need to temper our concern about the way things are with the hope that we have as Christians. We have the hope of heaven. And what an amazing opportunity we have as Christians to be salt in this world gone astray. We have the opportunity to go into this world that's dying, it's decaying, and we have the opportunity to be the salt of the earth. Friends, we can show people that there's hope, that there's a true joy that can be found, that there's peace. But it's only found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, next week we're going to look at the second part of this passage where Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And again, it's the same idea. We go into this world that's dark, that's been blinded by Satan, and we are to be the light of the world. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this challenge. And Father, we pray that we would take it to heart. Father, we pray that we would take seriously the commands of Jesus, all the Beatitudes, everything that we find in the Gospels. And Father, when we take that seriously, we know that we can actually be the salt of the earth. We can be the light of the world. Father, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for all the people here this morning. Father, help us, we pray. We want to see our community one for Christ. We want to see the gospel penetrate into this culture that is dying and decaying and so in need of hope. So, Father, we pray that you would hear our prayer and that you would allow us to be the salt of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.